Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we want to invoke your good wishes toward us and your help, Lord God, that you might help us in the study of this word, which we know was delivered by a vindicated prophet. Therefore, we know we must be careful how we speak and how we hear, Lord, and what we say about that which has already been said in order to be right with the word and right with you, Lord. So help us this morning, Lord. We pray by the Holy Spirit you've given unto us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're at the third message on viewing God as service without his will or apart from his will. And just in thinking of the title of this message, one might well ask, how can anyone do God a service? So how can anyone do God a service? Does God need anything done for him in the light of Romans, the 11th chapter, 34 to 36? For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? So it lets you know there, if you would do God a service, you would have to know what he wanted done, and then you would be have to realize that you can only do with what he gives you, or the service wouldn't be of any value, because he says, or who hath first given to him? When did we ever give God anything? God always gave us everything. And so, therefore, this comes back to, can you really do God a service? So, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and just follow that same thought through in verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So, we're looking at the title here in a very strong light. Is it possible that anybody can do God a service? Well, it is quite evident then that the subject is not so concerned about conceiving and performing some service directed at God personally, but rather acting in all things always in accord with God's desire from us, considering especially how he would have us do what he desires. So, we just can't think in terms of doing something special for God. Although, I don't obviate that thought perfectly. But you see, the thrust then of the message would not be somebody really doing something for God as though God needed something done. He said, if I were hungry, he said, I would have told you. He said, I'm not only not hungry, but he said, what would you give me? The cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. What could you do for me? So when you come to something really personal, you're not looking at it that way. You only could look at that obliquely. You could never meet it head on. You'd have to think of it in terms of God, should he want something done, it would be a matter of what God should want acted upon would be have to be perfectly in the scripture, and particularly as pertaining to his kingdom and our part in it, whether it be direct worship of God, and you can do that, or serving him in our relationship to him and the members of his kingdom, or even non-members of his kingdom. And that must always be done according to certain precepts which we'll talk about. So, what we're seeing here then is anybody rendering a service unto God, so-called service unto God, it would have to be something in relationship to God's kingdom or non-kingdom, the people in it, and what could be done, if anything, that would be pleasing to God and glorifying him and thinking of the welfare of others. Even the scripture says, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? Because you see your brother, and if you hate him, how can you love something you don't see? Although the scripture says, not having seen him, we do love him. God puts that love in his heart. So there are three little precepts that Brother Branham laid down here, and we look at them concerning this service. What, if anything, is to be acted on? You would have to know, is it something you should be doing? Something that's pertinent to you? Secondly,
Are you authorized to do it, or who is authorized to do it? First of all, there has to be something made clear, then a person authorized, and then the third one, when is it supposed to be done? Now, of course, that would obviate such things as well, giving to the poor and helping the indigent, but you notice that even that in Scripture is limited, because the Bible said if a man doesn't work, he's not going to eat. And if you just don't take care of moochers. Now, you might help them a couple of times over the hump, but they better get cracking. You know the Didache, they claim, written about the first two centuries. This is tough on preachers. But do you know the Didache said, if a man comes to your church or gathering, and he expects welfare more than 3 days, you brand him as a phony. I'm sorry, that's how it goes. And it says he's supposed to be content with just enough to get him to the next place. Even Jesus said, don't take scrip and this and that. So, you're looking at something here in this message Brother Branham is preaching that is beyond just normal situations and that which we could perhaps gather by ourselves. It would take something very pointed to give us the understanding of this message. To bring this clearly to our attention, Brother Branham first used the illustration of David trying to bring the ark home. Now, you notice that this was an intervention for the glory of God, for the sake of the people, in order to bring God and the people together, because it was the only way it could be done. Now, to you and me, that sounds very far out. Because we're used to this freedom which we have in Christ by the Holy Spirit, this universal freedom. But you're going back to an unchanging God whose ways don't change in spite of the fact that the geography and the people have changed. So you're going to have to stick to a precept here. And you can't just say this is something that is different from us. You're wrong. It is 100% directed to you. You follow? Okay. David trying to bring the ark home. Then he referred to Micaiah the prophet refusing to act without direct permission from God, even when it could be said that according to the very commandment and promise of God, it should be done. So as we continue this message, reading it and talking about it, I want you to realize that Brother Branham is once more, in a veiled manner, not interposing, but literally showing the truth. Call it interposition if you want. It doesn't matter to me what you call it. But the actual truth is he is showing you something in this hour, and it is the hour of prophets, most of which are false. And if you let your minds go, and remember, the last church age was Pentecostal. And they're full of prophets. Everything is prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. Prophesy for me, over me, with me, to me, and, you know, set the order straight for God, because he booed. Prophets, prophets, prophets. Jesus himself said in this hour of the appearing, which is the presence, that the great problem would be false prophets arising. And you know as well as I do that they will be accepted as genuine prophets. And as always, the true prophet is shunted to one side. Now, that has to be. I don't care what anybody says, show me a true prophet. Now, every church says, show me a true prophet. Bless God, my church and my people come. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And the person that says it is no longer in the security of what he thinks he's in, but he's in danger of the pit of hell. Because Jesus was that prophet, and they couldn't wait to kill him. And there hasn't been a prophet that hasn't been mauled or marred somewhere down the road. So anybody says any different, he's no friend of mine. I tell you right now, I said, goodbye, Charlie. It wasn't even nice knowing you. I've only thought that of two people in my 70 years. I wish I'd never known you. But I tell you, I can do without the prophets. Now, this is what this message is about. So you listen as we read it. We're going to recap on page 13. This is about Jehoshaphat. Came down from Jerusalem to meet with King Ahab. Now, first Ahab said, we got a place up here at Ramoth Gilead that actually belongs to us. Now that's thus saith the Lord, because Joshua divided it for the people and gave it to them, but the Philistines had taken it over. And he said, here our children need bread, and we haven't got enough land to raise the bread on. And our enemy, the Philistines, feed their children, that those heathens, off the very ground that Jehovah God gave us. That's very straight. And he said, here we, the people of God, are sitting here with our children so needy. And our enemy feeds their children on the ground that God called us out of Egypt in order to give it to us. Now that would raise a theologian, wouldn't it? Make him rise up, see. And he said, shall we go up and take our grounds that God gave us? How many foolish virgin enters say, how, let's go in and get the Holy Ghost, bless God. So Pentecost very nicely lays hands on them, got them all talking in tongues. And that's the Holy Ghost? That's a gift of the Holy Ghost. And God makes the rain to shine and the sun to shine and the just and unjust, the rain to fall on the just and unjust. So who's got what?
Yeah.
See? Jehoshaphat said, I'll help you. We're brothers. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good man, a king, a righteous man who loved the Lord. And Ahab was a lukewarm believer. So they brought them down, and Joshua said, that brought the prophets down, listen, let us consult the Lord first. Now, here's a very tricky thing. I just read paragraph 58 here, which is 100% correct. That land belonged to Israel according to God. It was theirs. Why do you have to bother consulting God to take what's yours? But you see, anybody thinks that's the way it goes, but you go back on your own spirits if you're truly born again. Did you consult with God just because he said, unto us a child is given, son, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he became the propitiation for our sins? You just, well, hallelujah, I'll take that. And you know, millions are doing that, and they've got what they call proof text salvation, and don't get anything from God, or never get past justification if they get that, because they're just joining a church. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you consult with God concerning what God promised in his book say? Now, most of us didn't, but we did know that we came to God and asked if he'd do something for us. Now, you got to really consult with God. There's no way you cannot consult with him and get anything, but we're dealing with a bigger thing than just this. We're dealing with the church itself in the crisis of a present time. Now, you think, well, hey, why do we need to consult? Just take God at his word. Now, Joshua said, we ought to find out about this. See, if David would have done what Joshua did, but he didn't. So Joshua said, shouldn't we do this, consult the prophets? And quickly an Israelite, Ahab, said, certainly I've got 400 Hebrews like we are, Hebrew prophets from our own organization. I'll consult them. They are prophets. You say, that stumbles me, Brother Branham. A prophet? Yeah. There was one at the time of Jeremiah who said they'd only been down there, be down there 2 years. And Jeremiah said 70. This man put a yoke around his neck, and the prophet broke it. That's Hananiah. He said, thus Israel is going to break the yoke of the bondage of the Philistines. You know what happened to him? He got killed, didn't he? All right, now, you got the word, stay with it. Now, prophets here are men who are merely foretelling events. And we'll see where anybody can do that. And you can go completely wrong on it. A prophet is more than a foreteller. He is a forth-teller, telling forth the word of God. What is given to be written in the chronicles of the word as part of the Holy Scripture, the canon here. Or he can also tell you what that word means if he'd been so ordained of God to do it. So the prophets came up and prophesied and said, go on up, the Lord is with us. Now they weren't vindicated prophecies. They had an office, they were prophesying. And one of them, I believe, forget his name, the chief Zedekiah, I believe, he put two horns in front of him and said, thus saith the Lord by this, and the man is very sincere, you'll push your enemy plumb back into their lands and take what belongs to God, it's given to you. I don't believe he was a hypocrite. I believe he was a good man. I believe all those prophets were. Now, he's speaking of good people mistaken. Now, they're good people. They read the Bible. They said, this is what the Bible says. Okay. You say, prophet, yes. Remember the very man that consented to kill Jesus Christ prophesied because it was his office. What was his office? High priest. He was high priest that year, and being that he had that office and held that office, the Spirit of God came to him. That didn't mean he was saved or anything about it. And he prophesied because it was his office that did it. Now you notice, it said it was his office that did it. Now that's different language than what you and I are used to hearing. The man was controlled by an office, whether he knew it or not. The Bible says so. He prophesied not knowing his words were really right on that one occasion, but his words all the rest of the time were wrong. He couldn't line up the scripture to the prophecy, but he could line with that one because Jesus must be betrayed and destroyed. All right, let's just take a look again at 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, where Paul is speaking about himself and prophets. And he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, that's full of the Holy Ghost, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, how could they acknowledge that except they had some way of knowing? Paul was thoroughly vindicated before them. And furthermore, there'd be a witness in everybody's heart that this was the true revelation, based upon a vindicated prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, and these prophets, being prophets of office, prophets, prophesied. And the Spirit of God came on them, men with gifts of the Spirit. So they had gifts of the Spirit. Okay. Let's just think of those people. Do you realize, though, to begin about that, Paul never called himself a prophet? He called himself an apostle. But an apostle can't do what he did. Apostle can only disseminate, be a front man, a missionary, a man that goes out to disseminate. He's a sower in a very highly complicated, powerful office. Where did he get the word? He admits that God gave it to him face to face, just like Moses. So unqualifiedly, he would be one of the great prophets of all history. Moses, then Paul. In our day, we saw William Branham, pillar of fire with him. He'd fall in the same category. Okay, let's keep a little reading more then. I realize, and we'll talk about this, I realize I'm talking to 99% Pentecostals. Many times a man, God will deal with him, give them gifts. And the people will squeeze in on those people if they're not perfectly called and sent of God. He'll cause that man or woman to say something that isn't his will because the people constrain them to do it. Okay, what we're looking at then are, apart from the gift of God to the church, which is a fivefold ministry, there are gifts of the Spirit that differ from Ephesians 4. So let's go to Ephesians 4 and look at this. Now this is going to deal with a true fivefold ministry, and true is true. Now, let's understand that. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, that's not the body. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And that's when he took that spirit took the body with him. Now watch. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, a fivefold ministry. Now that's the gifts that he gave to the church in order to bring what? The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a complete body. Completely with every member in, every member child trained, every member ready to go off in a rapture, and those that preceded us to come up in a resurrection. We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now that was already happening in the Ephesian church age. Paul admitted it was happening in the Corinthian church. He said, I've got my suspicions and I believe I'm right. That you are no longer a virgin of the word and unto Christ, but you've already been deceived. In other words, you are a philanderer concerning the word of Almighty God. Not carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Just hold your finger there and get back to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, which is to bring the glory of God to the people. To see the literal glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is Acts 3. But notice, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's telling you that he's absolutely vindicated, and he has not given anybody anything but the perfect revealed word of Almighty God. So therefore, this is unique here. But holding the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a true fivefold ministry. That's what they can do. That's what they're supposed to do. And that's what they do. Now you may look around and say, well, I just don't think I'm seeing that done. Well, you're smarter than God. Why don't you go home and eat a big feast and drop dead? You're going to get killed anyway. You ain't got a prayer because you got your own idea. You've got to put your trust somewhere, and the trust must be in a vindicated one. Now, Paul was vindicated, and the church started that way. The church got off a track. But remember, the oil and the wine was never lost to the church. They always had what life was there in the church. Now look, you can have a full-grown, full-developed life, but it comes with a little tiny cell. Hardly see it with a microscope. And it's the same life that's in the vast body. So when they had the vast element of truth in Paul's day, it didn't matter if that light went down and down, as long as they had some life. Because that's all you need. You could take a sperm bank right now. And you could take and freeze the sperm. And that sperm may last for 1,000 years for all I know. Bring it out under the right conditions, there that life never departed from it. You can take grain that was found in the Pharaoh's pyramids and the granaries back there that are in rock in Egypt. 3,000 years later, what do you find? There's life in the wheat. So you're talking here of a fivefold ministry that has been commissioned and ordained of God to see the church through. Not that any man himself can do it. But there's a word there. And this will bring about the rapture. Now, I'm not going to take time. But you read Romans 12, and you read especially 1 Corinthians 12. And even 14. You will find there a bunch of gifts in a bunch of people that destroy the church. And they can never bring the church anywhere. So that's what he's talking about. Now, remember, this scripture quoted here, this is a quoting of scripture. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We go back to Psalm 68 again, because I'm not belaboring this point for the fun of it. I want to show you these things, but this sermon's all about. Verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Notice. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. He's telling you right there that the time of God dwelling amongst men, there's a fivefold ministry, and there's a bunch of gifts given to people that are in rebellion. What are they in rebellion to? In rebellion to the Lord. How are they in rebellion to the Lord? There's only one way they can be in rebellion, and that's against His will. And what is His will? It's the revealed Word of God. So there you see the whole thing lined up. That's what Brother Branham is talking about here. He's not talking about a phony fivefold ministry, though God knows there is a phony fivefold. There's false apostles, there's false prophets, there's false teachers, there's false evangelists, there's false pastors, there's false elders, there's false deacons. There's a false church that's headed up by this Antichrist himself that's on the scene right now. Denominations have taken over. But this is in particular, he's referring to a time of prophets, an hour. Now, he said, many a time God will give a man a gift. Doesn't say God gave the church a gift. He said God gave a man a gift. Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors are literal gifts to the church. Those men will not make mistakes. How can they make mistakes when it says they're going to bring you up into Christ? Now, they can have some error, but those errors will be corrected in the light of what God has in that season. Just like a kid going through school to high school, university. He starts with basic understanding. He takes the same understanding all the way through, if it's a true understanding, only it's embellished. A little life in the seed, you can't see much, but it grows into a giant tree for all we know, a little acorn. That's that one little bit of life in there. See what it'll do. So, he says here, God will give a gift to a certain person. And if they're not perfectly called and sent of God, with this, they can be in a fivefold ministry. Now, if they're not part of that true ministry, they can blow it. They can ruin it. The whole thing can go. Now, that's true. You know that. It starts with the elders and the deacons. Always has and always will. You see? Okay. Because they're the ones that rise up. That's a congregation. One thing, the congregation got to be very careful about ever rising up. Because that's the first sign that you're going down the hill. Now, Brother Branham said, if you're not satisfied with your pastor, get yourself another one. But it's very dangerous, very, very dangerous. Because you may be coming against the will of God in a man that is absolutely of God. He's ministered perfectly to God, but he doesn't agree with you. You say, well, that's too bad. I'm going to fight that. Well, you see what could happen. You'll be destroyed. Because there's something about this that you and I don't have a control over. I've tried to explain time after time. Your Brother Branham tried time after time, and all you do is get in trouble with yourself, with God and the people. They don't respect you 1 ounce more for trying to explain things. And I've done more than my share of trying to explain how gift operates. They can't do it. There's no way. There's just no way. There's no end or high heaven you can tell anybody how it is. You just know something. Well, how does an artist explain how he can wield a piece of chalk or a crayon or a pen or a paintbrush? Now, you may learn to have a tiny bit of skill with it. But you'll never do with the artist that you can't do it. There's no way. So when you're looking at this, you've got to divide the two and understand how it is. As Brother Branham said, God has set gifts in the church, that's gifts of the Holy Ghost, and there's many, many of them, to be complementary to what is given by a fivefold ministry. And if the church understood that, it would have been fine. But in Brother Branham's own church, what did they do? He couldn't make them sit down and shut up. They had to jump up every time and destroy every single service he had. Time of the altar call, the most important. They jumped up and screamed and ruined an altar call. And finally set a woman down, and everybody got mad. Not everybody, but most of them got mad. My wife thought she'd be helpful in a meeting in New York one time where a black girl got over-enthused, and God knew what spirit she had, but she literally threw herself over people sitting in benches and chairs. Landed the house. And my wife said, now, you better quiet down. And people got mad at her for quieting her down. People got mad at me because I led people out of a meeting, but wouldn't stop talking and gibbering and jabbering. People got mad at me. Brother Branham Craftsley, I mean, thanked me. So did God. I was really doing God a service. Writing his will, too. Well, you say, well, that's not the will of God. See, you know, see, talking to Pentecostals. You can't talk to Pentecostals because they will not, you can't apply anything to their heads. It's all feeling, 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 feeling. Now, if that isn't sex, you tell me what it is. Now, I'm hitting it right hard here because that's what it's all about. If people applied their head, they put their feelings where it belongs, which is the marriage ceremony in the marriage. Not run around with a bunch of prostitutes. That shouts the church is condemned in a prostitute church. Look, there isn't a type. There's not one thing, brother, sister, comes to our attention in the heavens, this earth, politics, you and the church, you name it, but types this land, this hour perfectly. You tell me I'm wrong. You don't talk, but I do. You say, I don't think I like the way you talk. That's fine to me. Nobody has to like the way. I don't care 2 cents. When this pulpit, I get out of the pulpit, then I might repent. No, I won't. Be right back doing the same thing. If they're not perfectly called and sent to God, he'll cause that man or woman to say something that isn't his will because the people push on them, pull on them. Now listen, these people he's talking about are nice people. They're good people. They're not in the bar room. They're not down in a gambling joint. They're not smoking hashish or anything else like that. They're trying to be fine citizens. They're trying to do something in the kingdom. Some little thing's been given to them. And I'll tell you, pride could have crept in, I don't know, as well as just trying to help people. And when you try to help people and you're not called to it, then that to me is a type of pride too. Intruding where they don't belong, then they try to help the people and do things. Why, we got so bad down in our church, Pentecostal church in Florida, we had a woman running around and she said she was really ordained to God. She knew she had a calling to help preachers. Oh, female Holy Ghost. God have pity. Bad enough for a man, but a woman running around. Poor thing, a million miles out of the Word, didn't he know? Tried to tell him, well, Brother Bale, the trouble is, people fuss over the Word. We just need Jesus. Drop the Word. I said, that's where you're wrong, sister. You drop the Word, you drop Jesus. Where did the church go wrong? Went off the Word. See? At the end time, the church is wretched, miserable, blind, naked, and says we're rich, increased in goods, and don't lack a thing. How far off beat is the church in this hour? You say, well, that's for another age. That's coming up. I'm afraid you're wrong. It's for this age. People push on. I had to catch your own little pastor on it. Here. Out in the woods one morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, go tell Brother Neville. I came to you, didn't I, Brother Neville? Everybody said, Brother Neville, prophesy of me. Tell me this or that. You'd have him saying things that wouldn't come to pass. Why? Because he talked out of his heart when you push him. See? Sure. The secret is, they that wait to find out what the Lord wants to do, then they're the ones that have the right to talk. Now, dealing with individuals like this is not all there is to being a prophet. You better have a whole lot more than that, see? Okay, so these men looked upon, here's where we start reading now. So this is the new material. So these men looked upon it in the natural sense. It belongs to us. Now, the natural sense of reading said, yes, it belongs to us. But you see, they didn't find the Word and will of God. Now, what happened? They didn't read the whole Bible. They just took a part of it. Had they read the rest of the Word, they would have found out that God said, you betray me in your idolatries, and Ahab was a confirmed idolater and married to one. Literally, he had hybridized the Hebrew religion and brought it to a very low ebb by allowing all kinds of sacrifices. They even instituted a worship apart from Jerusalem so the people wouldn't go up there 3 times a year and come back to truth. They organized. He didn't read where it says, now listen, you get into idolatry, I'll desert you and the land will go back. No, they didn't bother reading that. They didn't bother reading where it says, you, like Solomon's reached his hand toward heaven and he prayed way before this fellow and he said, now Lord, if we depart from your word, bring us back to your word. Let us help us to repent and come back so the blessing of God's upon us. No, they didn't take that part of it. And neither does Pentecost take anything but what they want. And the churches today, see. No, they wouldn't do that. No way, shape, and form. Then Micaiah came down. He had a vision. He's one of the good old boys. They didn't like him, though. And he examined first. You notice he said, wait, give me tonight. Let me find out tomorrow. Maybe I can answer you. He wasn't right quick with thus saith the Lord, like in agreeing with the other prophets. He said, only speak what God says. In other words, too many people glibly quote the Bible. You don't, listen, never expect the prophet to glibly quote the Bible. He doesn't even have to quote the Bible. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet, and what he says will be the Bible. Like I told his brother there in Canada, he said, trouble with you, Brother Ratzkevy, is that you take, he told Brother Brown's little, like this here, in the book form, he said, you take this and make it equal this. Well, he said, not sure I do. What you expect? What are you supposed to do? Do you believe in a prophet? Well, come on, that's the whole thing. That's what Brother Branham says. Do you believe in prophets? What are you talking about? How's it supposed to do here? He didn't just say, well, hey, that is the word, all right. Let's go ahead and act on it. No. Now, Micaiah was not against the need of the hour. Now, let's understand that. He accepted the evident fact with all the other fundamentalists. He accepted it. It belonged to, God gave it to Israel. And the Philistines had it. But he didn't draw any conclusions by saying, we'll just go take it back. You know, a doctor looks at you and he's got all these, you've got all these symptoms. What's the first thing he does? He says, let's find out what caused it. Did these Hebrew prophets? No. What's behind it? People didn't ask Jesus, what's behind you, fellow? Did they ask Brother Branham, what's behind you, fellow? Did they say to Micaiah, what's behind you, fellow? Now, that's not a bad term because Jesus is exalted above his fellows. They say, I'm on Bible ground. Don't think I'm not being facetious and I'm not being disrespectful. The Bible used the term. But he could not endorse their scriptural understanding of what was to be done about it. He examined his own role in that situation, lest he sin against God. or be found trying to annul the will of God, even as Balaam did. Because Balaam said, let's go curse them. Let's go curse them. Let's get done with it. And he came back and said, how can I curse what God has blessed? My brother Brand said, how can I take off you what God could have put on you? Wouldn't that be great? Prophet going by, taking God, putting things on to get people lined up, or letting the devil do it, or something happen, then the prophet taking them off. And God would say, who's running this show, you or me? Yeah. Well, who can talk that way to God? Say, I'm running the show, Lord. Now, come on, examine your own heart. You know if you had a gift or something, that's the first thing you'd do. That's sure the first thing I did, I can tell you that flat. If I had a gift or not, but I sure worked hard at helping people get healed and everything else. And the more I went to the Word, the less people got. Because you know why? They wouldn't believe the Word. They'd put their faith in everything else. You know, you can put your faith in a lot of things, and you can get results from God. And the Bible says you get leanness of soul. You're talking about lean people. See, God doesn't want that. And the next day we find out God told him what would happen. It was absolutely contrary to the others. To the whole school it was contrary. And even one of them walked up and smacked him in the face. Good old Cain, you can tell just where he came from. Good old Cain. Say, let's bless God, we're worshiping too. Don't think we haven't prophesied. And look, we've got the Word. How come you come against this Word here? It's the very Word you say you're a prophet of God. You think people like Brother Branley when he downed women preachers? Oh my, listen, we can find women deaconesses and everything else in the Bible. Just look hard enough. Oh, you can find it all there. No problem at all. Flaming evangelists, oh yeah. Apostles, yeah, yeah. Prophetess, oh yeah, you can find them all there. Yeah. You can find anything you're looking for. Be my guest. I like looking for this. And this is the best way we look at something vindicated, yeah. But see, he waited. Then when he did that, having waited, got a vision, he compared his prophecy, his vision, with the written Word, and it was right with the Word. Sure it was right with the Word. How was it right with the Word? Number one, he knew. It was a judgment of God. Number two, he knew that Elijah had promised the blood of Ahab had to be licked up by the dogs. And he knew this was the hour. And he said, if you come again, he said, I am a false prophet. You know something? Do you know Brother Branham one day stood, and I heard him? He said, if God told me to go beside the grave of Abraham Lincoln and raise him from the dead, I would challenge the whole world to come with their guns and shoot me down if I couldn't do it. Do you know that is insane? That is insane unless you are linked up with omnipotence. That doesn't take intestinal fortitude to say a thing like that. It goes beyond courage. It goes beyond strength. It goes beyond anything. It goes right to God. You realize he said that? Well, God didn't put any man to the test. They say, well, Brother Branham, what about the fact that you know that Brother Branham didn't know anything? He just said, look, he said, if God said it, I'd stand there. You could shoot me down. Now, what if he got an hallucination? He'd have stood there and they could have shot him down. He didn't get any command to do, but he put himself where he could get a commandment. Okay. When somebody says he's got a revelation to baptize people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's contrary to the Word. None of the rest of them ever did it. When they say, oh, we're going to stand this, that, and the other, and so forth, that's contrary to the Word. When they say they don't believe in serpent seed, that's contrary to the Word. All these other things, that's contrary to the Word. Now, well, you'll notice he's defending his doctrine, and he is proving to the people like Elijah did. It must be with the Word and at the season. Now, if David would have only done that, one, the ark was coming, two, but not at that time, three, there was no place for it. Now, this is a simple illustration letting you know how things work. How it didn't work. How it's supposed to work. See? All right, let's read. Notice now, when they went down to get the ark, all the dignitaries said, that's the thing to do, David, glory to God, we need a revival. And that is real Pentecost today, and Baptist and Presbyterian. David, you're our king. Captain so-and-so and Major so-and-so and General so-and-so will be at your meeting. Why? They say that's just the thing to do, David. You've got the whole country with you. That's what's the matter today. I don't want the country. I want God if there's nobody else stands. Now watch. Ecumenism of believers in state and religion will become one if there is a common cause that is strong enough or urgent enough. You know, people can even get together over the United Fund to help people that are indigent. Everybody gets together. They've already got the groundwork set up. Protestants and Catholics all alike have things worked out, and the government's got it set up the same way, turning things over to the church more and more. And if there's a real common urgent cause, you can surely get people together. Now, that's human nature. And you've got it right here. Well-meaning people will mistake what's going on in the land today, which is ecumenism, which is going to bring us right to destruction, because God is going to judge that prostitute church. He said, I don't want the country, I want God, if there's nobody else stands. Now, standing with his office as a true prophet is what he did. And he defied ecumenism. David had all the captains. He had cooperation in the military forces. Cooperation in all denominations, all the theologians, everybody agreeing with him. So did Ahab. Pardon me, others in the scripture. But he didn't have God because he was out of the will of God. Now remember, the cry came out, who is on the Lord's side, not whose side is God on? That makes the beat. And I'm going to tell you whose side God's on. God's on the man's side, who's on his side. You listen to the word. Who is God? Now listen, if our premise is right in this church that we teach, and this teaching goes many, many places around the world, if our premise is right, in standing with William Branham, we're standing against the world, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And people can say what they want. It has got to be a minority. For how can the whole world come to God in a vast revival at the same time the Antichrist takes them there? I'd like to see people in heaven and hell at the same time. You know what they're really doing? They're making God and the devil the same person. Because the devil has told them this big thing. And God has said small thing. And they're taking it from one word that God wrote. So they got God and the devil the same person. Literally. And it boils down to where their God is the devil. Because they're listening to him. Certainly that's how it's going to go. He said, I hope we get this. So therefore there is a right division, there's a wrong division. Rome did this, and people are still doing it right today. All the big cooperation. Trying to get together so the world can do something about it, and we're the speckled bird. Speckled bird is, of course, is that one the blood spattered on was different from all the others. Notice, they did every religious thing they could. Now watch this. See, look, I've been through this many times as a minister. I've watched it from the outside looking in. And thank God never was able to join that bunch. Because, you see, they didn't think that we should be able to win souls because we were little independent Pentecostals. And they were big Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. Hot dog. We didn't have much, and they had less than we did. They did everything religious thing they could. They probably put out advertisements and everything. Oh, they always have. Great revival. The ark is going to be brought back. We're going to have revival. We're going to do this. Never changed. Notice, David sent singers. He sent people with harps, with trumpets. And they did every religious thing they knew how to do. And still God was not in it. Somewhat see it repeating again, don't we? In other words, they have professional talent, very good singers, great composers, and that's going to draw the crowds. You know, Finney wrote a book which was fine in his day, but it never was really right. He wrote a book how that you could have revival, period. Revive thy works in the midst of the years, O Lord, is what he said. The text of his great book. And he laid it out. Systematically, being a lawyer theologian, a great expert in his field, one of the greatest men, I admire him. He'd never fit in this age, he'd fit in that age perfectly, face the man. He laid it out in this masterpiece called Revival. I think I still got a copy or something. And it'll tell you exactly how to go about to get a revival. And the great secret, of course, is to pray. Like Moses went down to Egypt and prayed for Pharaoh. That's how you do it. Get revival. Get the big guys in. Get them all in. Oh, yes, that's all we need. Just a few and the rest will follow. Because you see, God works in a predestinated manner. He takes a couple of predestinated and they set the key in the tenor. Then the rest come in. Hallelujah. The hogwash. Everybody's predestinated. Nobody's predestinated. Everybody's foreknown or nobody's foreknown. But these fellows don't realize that everybody's foreknown, elected, and predestinated to his exact position, which was before the foundation of the world. In the mind of Almighty God. And let me tell you furthermore, it was already in the life of God. And the church, therefore, is the genes of God. And we're all part of him in that respect. Just giving bodies to us. So Finney's revival wouldn't go too great. And this would be the answer to us today when Brother Branham says, I don't pray for America anymore. Didn't say he wouldn't pray for people. Didn't pray for America. She'd gone over the hill. They took all the singers. They took the harpists. They took the trumpeters. They took women, men, whoever it was that sang. They took them all down there. They went through every religious motion. I don't want to say this, but I've got to say it. So are these denominations today, Pentecostal and all, are going through every religious motion of singing and shouting instead of waiting on the Lord to know. Brother Paul Burke's a very good friend of mine and one of my dearest friends and one of my most respected friends. Really think a lot of him. When it was approached him that he might possibly go to Toronto from Edmonton, and see what the people thought of him and what he thought of the people. He already knew he was going there. And whether they wanted him or not, he was going to sit there because he knew God wanted him there. And he already talked to God and knew the price he should put on his house. When the real estate man was called, he said, Reverend Palbert, you'll never get that because houses aren't getting that. He said, I'll get it. Just put it on the market that price. And he got it. And his wife said, well, we're doing these things. What about it? He said, where are we going to stay? What's this? He said, I'll fly to Toronto and get a place. He was there 48 hours and had the exact place. And he's in a position right now to double what his house cost, or he could add to it, and sit in one of the best places in all of Ontario in that area, and have literally a palace in the sense if he wanted to add to it or not. What he's going to do is his business, whatever he does. But he knew. And the church loved him, and he'd been there, I guess, 7 years. Been a real, real wonderful thing. The other day, they've been trying to get a church, and they've got this bit of property. He felt led that they should get this property. Then they found out the property was not zoned right. One day in praying, he got the mind of the Lord. And the Lord seems to go on down and check the people in Milton. He went down there and the guy said, oh, I'm glad you came. He said, that property has been rezoned. He said, we don't know what all it'll be used for, but I'm quite sure you can have it for a church. So now they're going to look around and they'll be able to get it. So he's just going ahead, you see. And now that's not the office of prophet. That's just those that wait upon the Lord. See, they get these things. But it seems to me that people in this position here that say they want revival have already made their minds up what they're going to do because they feel from the word they know what they're going to do. They're determined to do it. And now they say, Lord, send your spirit, hallelujah, so they can really do it. You know that what that's like? That's like you knowing that old John D's been dead a long time now, Rockefeller. He's got all this money. And people did it to him. They did it to Letourneau. They'll do it to anybody that's got a buck. And they know he's got a buck and he's generous. John D. was never generous. Letourneau was generous. And I got this great plan, Brother Letourneau. All I want now is your money. He said, my money? You said, my money, didn't you? Oh, yes, 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 your money. Well, I think maybe I ought to have an idea that I should do with my money. Not you. I guess he told him that two times. He'd be pretty ouchy. A lady went by one time with her visions of grandeur for his money, and he just about threw her out. And I thought, well, it wasn't nice, but now I'm very hilarious over it. And I get a kick out of it, John. He was right. Yeah. Yes, sir. Like people that drink, they can drink any given quantity. Going through all the religious motions. Now, planned revival with every precept found in the Bible won't do it in this hour. You won't do it. I'll tell you why. Because what's in this Bible, God Himself has to do, and you go along and enjoy it. Listen to what it says in the third chapter of the book of Acts. Read this dozens of times. Middle of the 19th verse. My books, there should be a period there. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's like a face-to-face confrontation. And even He shall send Jesus Christ, which was proclaimed in advance unto you. He was proclaimed in advance. Who did it? The angel? Yep. And then, when he was there, the shepherds and Simeon and Anna. Whom the heavens must retain until the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets in the world began. Now, it tells you right here that there's going to be a revival come, all right, but it's going to take the presence of the Lord to do, which is the appearing, which precedes the coming. That's your revival. And they turned it down flat. And that was in the Word as everything else is in the Word, but God's got to do it. And things like this cannot happen unless there be a prophet, because Amos said so. See? That's what you're looking at. Notice, David shouted with all his might. He screamed, he jumped, he went through every religious motion. Now, he did too. And that there could be. And still God was not in it. Now listen, let's get this flat. This is not just an illustration. This is the truth. God wasn't in it. Everything he was doing was good motive, good incentive, good everything. His purpose and all these things was fine. It was right there in the Bible, but it wasn't in the Bible. Not that was in the Bible. Not the way he did it. No, sir. His motive, his objective, everything was right, but he went the wrong way to do it. See? He performed all the religious movements or motions. Shouted, sang, had special singers, special shouters, everything else. They danced in the Spirit. They did everything that was religious. Now, therefore, I'm going to say this. Even if it is in the Word and suits your position, watch out. You got to watch out. Because this is not page 8, paragraphs 33 and 34. Where Brother Branham said here about Brother Bear quickly praying for his little boy because the child got hurt and he recovered. Or the little lady, wife of a minister, the doctors gave her up to die. She'd be paralyzed all her life with a burst of spine, but they prayed and God healed her. Now, you can always do something quick about those things. You never need to worry. Just jump right in and do your best to believe God, because anybody could do that. Now, like what Spurgeon said. He said, it is my job to believe God for the impossible and leave the results up to Him. And I found that in any ministry, that's a very successful thing to do. In other words, you're not trying to lead the cart. You're just simply standing by the cart in case God should do something. It's something like our crusades of our time. They wanted to win the world to Christ. Now, watch, he's bringing up for this hour. There is no such thing as winning the world to Christ in this hour. Great landslide revivals. Great things happening. If they could only realize that day has passed, she's doomed. But they're building crusades, organizations, and everything. But the result is just about like it was in David's time. It didn't work. That's why Billy Graham says the wells run dry. Brother Branham beat him to that. What? 22 solid years, at least. He said, I've crisscrossed this nation. It's all saned out. Maybe one or two there. 50 came to the altar. How many got saved? No one has an idea. What they're doing is confusing this age with the Wesleyan age of the pollen, the scattering of the seed. But there's no life in it anymore. Look, when the Word of God is fulfilled, the life moves on. The life from Philadelphia moved into Laodicea. It died in Laodicea, and it went now to the seed. It's right back to the original form. We're back to Ephesus again. We're back to the perfect ministry of Christ on earth that started the whole thing. What started this whole thing? The ministry of Christ. Not His preaching, His ministry. He began to do and to teach. He explained what He did and why He did it. Now you're right back to it. The ministry. See? Prove the capstone. prove the headstone in spirit form, proving the authenticity of the revelation, the hour in which we live. You're right back. You're past those ages. Nothing will work but this. Nothing outside this message will come to life. People can say what they want. I know we're not trying to be hard on anybody. Look, Noah couldn't help building an ark. What are we supposed to do? Cut our throats and bleed with the rest of them? I suppose Noah said, now, Lord, just hold off, hold off, hold off. I will not build an ark, even if it means saving me and my family. I'll die with him. Well. That wasn't what Noah said.
Amen.
Noah just built the ark. He's supposed to build the ark. Preached 120 years or so. What more do you want from the fellow? You can't do more than that. See? We go and have revival. Some are great advances. They say they have 30,000 converts. That's Billy Graham he's talking about in 6 weeks. Nothing wrong with Billy Graham. He just doesn't understand because it's not his business to understand. And a year from there, now they go back, they can't find 30. Something's wrong. What is it? It's just the same thing David did. Great dignitaries, great men, great preachers, greater schools, great authority. But still, they're consulting an old denomination instead of looking in the face of God's Word and seeing when the season's on. You can't raise certain foods but certain times a year. So you see, evidently there's nothing in what they're saying to promote the health and the welfare. In fact, what they are doing, those that appear the most sincere, are those that will fight this the hardest. Because they don't tell me, I know. What do you know from? Your experience? Hogwash. That's the flattest thing I ever heard. I can take a Hindu and knock the spots every single person here, all that's put together. Rolled in one. They'll never touch a real consecrated Hindu to really show you love. You haven't raised your kids. What are we? A Hindu raised his kid. The kid that comes, his mother said, now go down and get a loaf of bread. The kid, there's no money. So he doesn't say, there's no money, mother. I can't get bread. He said, mother, I will get the bread when the money comes. He puts the aspect on knowing the money's going to come. He's going to get a loaf of bread. Everything is positive over there. Everything is in love. You've heard a lot of the bad side of them. That's true. Everybody's got a bad side. But you get on the good side. I can tell you the truth. I know to a minister, one of my dearest friends went over to India, and another friend of his, an associate, not a minister, but an associate of businessman, when they came back, they were converted away from Christianity, both having spoken in tongues, and preached the glorious gospel of the blood and everything else. And then flimmed out of the whole thing, because they couldn't stand up when they saw something. I'm going to tell you, brother, you better see what the scripture says you're to see. And have a revelation scripture supposed to have. And I'm not championing the lack of love or anything. God, you people know me better than that. I told you, and I tell everything. I spill my guts wherever I go. I tag the flat. That's the greatest thing I've longed for. I'm going to be gentle, kind, sweet, to be just what I know Christ would have us to be in that order. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not ordained that I'm that kind of a guy, or I never preach like this. No way. My heart can bleed because I'm not as nice as I should be. But there's no way I can change what I am. It's just that's all there is to it. I'll die this way. But I will not die a liar, and you'll never say I skinned you or did a thing to you. I might not have helped you too much. But if anything can help, this word's going to help, because I can't do it. No prophet, nobody can do it. Come, we tell you, the conduit of the Holy Spirit is that word. And from there on, you are the conduit. And I don't care how you get that word, brother, sister. People just pick up a book that was written. Brother Branham's message, they can get it. Certain food for just certain times of the year. So what is the food of this hour? The food of this hour is Malachi chapter 4. Okay. Immortality food is for this hour. To eat and live forever. To take of the tree of life. To stretch forth your hand. Lest he stretch forth his hand and take of the tree of life. What are we going to do today? Let's go to Philippians. Let's read it. Philippians. The third chapter. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know what? Paul could not know it. He had to die. He will know it when he's raised. You and I are different. We're here to know it. Right? Ephesians 1, right? 17 to 23. And the fellowship of his sufferings, which is rejection, being made conformable unto his death. Which shows if you accept his death, for the resurrection, go all the way. Now watch. If by any means I might attain to the out-resurrection from among the dead, the very hour you and I are in. Now I'm going to show you, stretching forth his hands to the tree of life. How do you do it? Not as though I had already attained, Either were already perfect, finished off and ready for it. But I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. You've been apprehended of God for this hour, set here to be immortal. Part of the bride. Now watch. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. What you came out of. And reaching forth, stretching to the tree of life. You cannot stretch forth your hand long as there's these veils upon your minds and your hearts are denominational. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 3rd chapter. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, a loosing, a jubilee. See? Freedom. But we all with open faces. Now that's jubilee. Beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. It's going to take a man like Paul to do this. See, you follow me now. Let's understand what we're talking about. Not walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth that this is it. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now he said, brethren, I count not myself to obtain. Apprehended. But this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind. Every creed and dogma. Everything he ever taught. And reaching forth unto those things which are before me. Which is what? The word in season for the hour. See? The stretching forth is ridding the mind. Getting rid of every creed and dogma. All unbelief. And anything associated with unbelief. All disbelief. Which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. What's the high calling of God? The one that's the top one. What was the top one for him? Resurrection. Of which he said, if there's no resurrection, I am of all men most miserable. And Brother Branham says he does all three in descending. Shout, voice, trumpet. The shout is the message, the gathering together unto Christ. So you can press into the tree of life and receive. The stretching forth your hand, the constant stretching forth is the constant disapplication, the cutting off of what you used to know. Until you can perfectly think with the Word of God as revealed the Word of God. Not what the denominations taught, because there's death in it. If I am wrong in my premise of what I teach, I'm a billion times closer than the rest of them. Because at least I'm not teaching anything the way they're teaching it. That gives me that much consolation. I'm at least somewhere on the road trying to get the glory. But you teach all this old hogwash about the appearing and coming and all that stuff. You're no more near this, the tree of life, or nothing than what I read in the book here. I've got to go by the book. Oh, sure. I mean, I could exercise my senses and jump up and down. In fact, I've got a little... What do you call a little trampoline in my house here? I could bring it to church and I could maybe excel all of you by jumping in the air. And I don't think I'd last as long as the rest of you, though. No, it's not you. It's not you. Listen, shouting and vim and vigor doesn't constitute authority. The authority has been established. See? Okay, let's see what happened. Though their religious emotion, this stuff was great, their intentions great, their crusade great, their singing great, their dancing great, their shouting great, their music great, and they had the ark. What good's the ark without God? It's just a wooden box, a couple of tables of stone. What good is the Bible unless it's revealed? I'll tell you, it's not good. It's the authority of condemnation. You're in jeopardy. That's like taking communion, being baptized. What good is the duty of baptized if you haven't repented first? What good does it do me to take communion and become a hypocrite if you don't live the life and believe the rest of God's word? Take part of it and not the rest of it shows there's something wrong. See, that's what David did. See? Now, this sounds as if every age and season had to have a prophet. That isn't so. You only have to have a prophet when a prophet's required. That's at this hour. Because a prophet has to open the seals. Now people don't want to even believe that. And they say they're fundamentalists. You say, what about those seals? What about those thunders? Oh, well, well. Well, I tell you one thing they're saying. If anybody's going to do it, our church is going to do it. Or they'll come to our church. Always it's the same old gimmick. You know something, I never expect anything to come to me. I was on the receiving end, I didn't expect anything to come. But God helped me to know when I saw it. Same with you. Let us now see what happens when God in his age at his time is not considered just people's ideas. When God's age and his time, okay. Many people have said to me, talking about himself, why don't you want to hold a meeting here? Well, we call for you. Sign this or that or the other. Wait, you might want it, but what does God say about it? Many people have called me and said, I've had an invitation. I've had interviews, personal interviews and things, and I've waited even a whole year for that. Wait, how will I know what to say until God tells me what to say? See, got to wait. That's the reason I said, write that out and let me see what he says. See, wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Is that right? Now, in other words, the prophet is giving an example of his ministry, how he has got to operate. And that is not how you and I operate in accepting the trickle-down economy of God. We must wait on ourselves to receive leading. But this man is talking of receiving a leading which concerns vitally the kingdom of God and the subjects therein. And at that time also, those who have not yet found their identity are part of the kingdom, and they might come in. So this is very responsible. A very great thing that a person should do. Like Brother Branham said, look, he said, I could go any place and preach. And he said, I've done that. And he said, because I preach, God bless us to a degree. But he said, oh, he said, if I go and I know I'm to go, then let the devil do what he wants. There's nothing can stop that. And I tell you, I know nothing about those things like I ought to know any more than you do. And I know this one thing. When I know that I hear from God, it works every single time. There's no time it doesn't work. It always comes to pass exactly as he said. See, now listen. There's room for the trickle-down ministry in every single one of us, because every one of us has a ministry, whether we believe it or not. Now, I tell you, when you get in trouble with a lot of people in the churches, they get all mixed up in ministries. They still will not believe Romans, the 12th chapter. Now, we're taking our time, as we always do, and we'll get through in 40 lessons instead of 10 lessons, like a lot to get through, but we just can't help ourselves. I can't help myself, so you're stuck because you're here with me. Okay, listen to Paul. Romans, the 12th chapter. This is for the whole church. For I say through the grace given unto me, third verse, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now it tells you, everybody has a measure of faith. Whether that faith is the identical measure, I don't know for sure, but I do know everybody does have to begin with an identical measure of faith. That gives us the power of revelation. So okay, this could be a measure to a ministry. Four. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. My hand is not the same as my foot, my eyes not the same as my ear. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We all work together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So therefore, to prophesy will take a whole lot more faith than to speak in tongues. And to interpret the message in tongues takes a whole lot more faith than to speak in the tongue. So there's a difference in your faith geared, whether it's a big faith or little faith used greatly, because Jesus said, though I have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I can move a mountain. And Paul said, though I've got all faith, I can move a mountain. So big faith and little faith is really the same thing in action. But there is a difference. We see it here. Okay. Or minister anyway in his ministry. He that teaches on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth. Now that's an absolute ministry with simplicity. But don't stand around waiting for somebody to give you things. Who in our church has a gift of ministry? Ha-ha's a man that could tend that gift. No, you don't do that. No, you don't hint. And you don't go to someone because you think you're drowning, get him to drown with you because he can't turn you down. That's right. I'm going to tell you something. I'm being very sincere and very sober. If you've got a real problem, don't get anybody else involved. Now, if he wants to get involved, it may be all right, because he wants to help you. See, I told you, 30 years ago, I tried to pull a gimmick, and I learned my lesson. You don't gimmick, period. One nice, easy lesson. Now, how many preachers would tell you that? Outside of me and Brother Branham, one or two. Chad Bell. Oh, yeah, I can name a few. Paul Berg. They'll tell you the honest truth. You're going to know it on Judgment Day. I'm beating you to it. So, therefore, Judgment Day won't even come up. My sins are sent on before you. You better watch it. I preached on stewardship. I want a lot of questions asked. Write them on a piece of paper. I'll deal with them. haven't got any questions except one or two. We got the answers. The answer is always found in the Word of God. No problem. Giveth with simplicity, rules of diligence, shows mercy, and is cheerful. That's a tough one right there. Easy to get mad. So, okay, you're off the hook this time, bird. But don't ever get in the hook again. Or wham, you go. How many times, Lord? 70 times 7. Ooh, yoy, yoy. 490 times in one day. I haven't shown that in a lifetime, I don't think. We're laughing at ourselves. We better be more serious, though, about these things. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor the evil, cleave to the good. Kindly affection, brotherly love, honor preferring. That's a good one. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, these are ministries, and how they are to be performed, your motivation, with the incentive, is his good spirits. So it's a trickle-down economy. Everybody has a ministry. When you talk about prophets, you're in the highest level of all. That's what he's dealing with. In this age of what? Matthew 24. The time of the presence, the time of the appearing, the time of the parallel ministry, not parallel, the very ministry of Christ's return to this earth, there will be false prophets. And I tell you, oh, they've made themselves known to the whole world. We are prophets. Brother Branham always took it back, and Paul never mentioned it. So, for instance, I'm a prophet. Francis, I'm a prophet. Listen, I'm a prophet. I've got news. Dale is not a prophet. In fact, he is prophetless, and you can spell it two ways. Bankrupt financially, and never had a thing in the spirits when it comes to prophet. Sure, I prophesied. I believe I have a gift of prophecy. But it's not relevant. I don't use it. I don't even go into a room with you. If you people want to go in a room, you get a church with a room, I'll go in with you. I'm not afraid to go in. I know it's going to happen, but I'm not afraid. I'm a little diffident, but not afraid. Not real afraid. Diffident. Slightly afraid, maybe. In other words, I wouldn't be too much at home in the sense that, hey, I've been out of this thing for years. But I would go in there. I'm not supposed to even go in there. But I would go in. Sure. I don't know. My brother Ben said he'd go in. He didn't have to go in. Nobody was in there. They all left. I'm not saying we're going to do that here, but, you know, we're putting the welcome mat out. If you would like something, look. We can look into all these things. There's no problem. Now, notice he consulted only the priest of that day, the theologian denominations, and in doing that, consulting the priests and the congregation, consulting people, they did it wrong. So, you see, this is the hour of consulting the prophet. Ha! Did Israel consult Jesus? They said, get rid of that bird. You need to consult Brother Branham. They never did consult any. Isaiah, they saw them in two. Yeah. Jeremiah got thrown in prison. There wasn't anybody they had the use for. You know the reason Joseph got along? He got too big for him. He became the king. Yeah. Back in those days, old Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, they were two bigwigs. You had a job coping with those fellas. They were it. Abraham was a king in his own right. So was Isaac. So was Jacob. When you consider their land. But they owned everything else. They were top men. But you notice how they even had to bow to God, old Isaac, when he blessed Jacob, he couldn't take the blessing back because he knew God spoke to him, and it wasn't Isaac that gave the blessing, it was God that gave the blessing. You think why? People wouldn't consult with William Branham. You know the man here is terribly egotistical. He's letting everybody know, listen, you want to know about revival? You want to know if there's going to be something in the land? Do you want to know something? Listen, he let the cat out of the bag. Back in the days of... what's that fellow's name from England in the Secret Service? I'll remember later on. I've used to go to the pulpit anyway. the businessmen and different men knew, even government men knew, that Brother Branham had a gift like Elisha. What's going on there with the Assyrians? Well, I said, well, just a minute, I'll tell you. Well, there's 14,000 Syrians under captain so-and-so, and there's 6,000 Syrians over in a captain so-and-so, and I'll tell you how to get behind them, and you just take them all in tow. And so they knew that Brother Branham could, if he so desired, look behind the Iron Curtain, other places too. And Brother Branham knew he could do too. And so they propositioned him. They were smart. But did the church come? No. This man, in English, his name, he's got a French name. I remember later on. Not Delacour, but it's a French name. No, they didn't. He's turned down. And when he prophesied, they turned it down. Come right against it. Notice, the ark was the word. Well, we read that. No, he didn't. We know that's right, because the ark is Christ, and Christ is the word. See? The ark, or the word, was not in its first original ordained position. Oh, don't fail to get this, church. Everything was perfect. Everything looked good, like a great revival was coming. But because they failed to consult the right person about it. I was in Chattanooga with Brother Branham. Cirelli had just been in Lima. And he told the Lambeth people, got them all happy, how that he'd heard these footsteps, I think it was, and saw the light coming through under the door, into the room. And the angel Lord appeared and told him, a great revival is coming. And he was in Chattanooga, when we were there. And he got in the platform, prefacing Brother Branham. And he made the remark, how that this great thing was going to come. And Brother Branham, I tell you, you talk about fortitude. That little fella came on there, and he said, there's a wrong spirit in this room, a false spirit. You've just been told the great revival's coming. There's no revival coming. It's all over. You talk about lead balloons. But listen, they no more received that than nothing. Oh, they just said, that's that curmudgeon, that crank. Who does he think he is? They must have said something like that. Because they turned it down flat in a fritter. Yeah. Nobody had any faith in it. And yet he stood in the discerning line that night and showed what nobody else could show. My heavens. Or that man came just to me and he said, Brother Bill, he said, you and Brother Branham do wrong. He said, you're starving. He said, you haven't got any money. He said, what you do? He said, you tell the folk you're going to pray for everybody. But he said, that's the days when $5 was a good offering. It'd be $50 today at least. I wouldn't settle for less than 50 or 100. He said, why, to get a good offering? He said, you tell everybody you're going to pray for them all, but you'll pray for those that put in the $5 bill first. I said, thank you, brother. I'll tell the prophet. So we had a good laugh over that one. We still had our hamburgers while they had T-bone steaks. Ha, ha! I'd sooner have God's hamburgers than the devil's T-bone steaks. Sure. They failed to consult the prophet. Listen, did anybody consult Brother Branham concerning this over here in the third chapter of Acts, the restoration? Did anybody come and say, Brother Branham, you're the one man, if anybody can tell, you tell us what this is. Did they? No, they didn't. They didn't give a rip. No. No, he didn't ask the man who knew all about it by virtue of the fact he was the man who could do it. They didn't care about restoration and rapture, which could only come by the prophet. That's Acts, the third chapter. Let's face it. They consulted the priests, consulted dignitaries, consulted theologians, consulted singers, got everybody in one accord, great organization, the military, all the force of the nation, everything in harmony for a great meeting, but they failed to consult God. Now they say, well, who needs God? We got the Bible. Well, it's not that they don't need God to be consulted. That's not a good way of putting it. Who say, who needs to get through to God? God's got through to us. Had God got through to them? Well, if God had got through to them, how'd they come there in idolatry? Now don't miss this. They failed to get it because they hadn't consulted. And by doing that, watch, by going to the priest, the theologian, the military forces, not even considering their God-sent messenger of the hour, Nathan, they did it wrong. They went and picked up the ark and put it on a new cart. Put it on a new cart, or a new denomination is going to start up, and not upon the God-given ordained way to pack it. It was supposed to be packed on the shoulders of the Levites, but you see, when you start wrong, you'll keep going wrong. What's Brother Branham preaching here? Church order. Letting you know this message will not denominate. Now, is this a picture of men outside the fivefold taken over? Full gossip businessmen, fishers of men? Well, and let's put it this way, too. The Levites were there. The wrong fivefold ministry took up where they should not have taken up. How are you going to get to the wedding supper, according to Acts 3 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and who can prove it? You see? Or will we end in the Great Tribulation? You've got to have somebody in this hour to get us there, because deceit is in the land, you see? Now, if a bullet is supposed to be directed at a target, and you jerk the barrel 1/1000th off here to begin with, at 100 yards, you're 4 or 5 inches off, you start wrong. Oh, God, help us to know this thing has started wrong, this great crusade of the hour, and as they're so called. If the bullet is the word, and that requires a prophet, where will the bullet hit? William Branham was God's spearhead. All right, again. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, which is a great revival, the Holy Spirit having breathed. Now, what is that from the presence? It is, without a doubt, Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 12. Jesus began to do and to teach the great end time revival for an exodus. And an end time revival for exodus is not a beginning revival for a genesis. That's where people make their big mistake. That's why Brother Branham said, though you go back to Pentecost, you cannot go back to Pentecost. How can you go back to Alpha? You cannot become Alpha. Omega becomes Alpha. You see the same earmarks. You see, like I said, if a board is oak at both ends, it's oak in the middle. If you see what was back there now, you know it's completed. God has brought it through. And the bride is His victory. In the face of everything, God's brought a bride through. You watch her come out of the ground one of these days, and you watch who's going to be glorified. People think this is just some kind of a dream. And we're like on the road to Maze. But it's not a dream, brother. This is reality. And if we're not bride, I say, Brother Branham, there's a bride out there somewhere that believes right, and she's going to be in it. And may we not get in her way. Let's have enough brains to do that. Enough something, brother. Brother Branham was God's spearhead. Why? The Bible says so. Elijah must first come. End time evangelism. What is it? Closing office here. Get ready to meet the Lord. Come out to meet Him. Come out to meet Him. Behold the bridegroom. Behold the bridegroom. Meet your husband. Know who he is. Well, which one of the three is the husband? Father, Son, or Holy Ghost? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one God. Three manifestations. Three dispensations. Now he said God is not consulted about it. That's today. Priests, religious men are consulted. Organizations consulted. Well, will you have such and such? I believe we could get everybody together under those grounds. Don't get everybody together. Just get God's word about it. One person, one word, one word, one person, because God deals with one, right? Then we find that when they do that, what happens? They continue right to the end. They continue to go right on with their same old religious program, which is out of the word of God and the will of God. That thing died years ago. Those old dried up things of years ago. That's the life is passed out of the word. Remember the Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one word shall it be fulfilled. And when the word is fulfilled, it's passed away, and then it becomes what? Example. Example. It had dried up in the days of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know it. I think our time's run out. Okay. We'll get to the place now where we'll just have to take a recap next week. Next Sunday. No, I won't be here next. I won't be preaching this Sunday, Brother Brian. When we come back to this, we'll have a recap to bring you up to date, and we'll go on from here. So, Lord bless you. I say, as usual, it's a great pleasure to be with you. And as usual, I didn't get my 10 pages done. I got 2 pages done. I got, what, 2 leaves and 4 pages done? I'm sorry about that, but I can't help it. What can I do? I got to just take my time. And the Lord bless you. Let's rise, shall we, just stand? And again, see you a little later on in the week. In the meantime, have a good Christmas. Have a tight time with the children. Teach them what you can about the things of the Lord, for His name's sake, for their good. And may you all prosper in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, as we go now, we ask you to be with the people, Lord, each and every one that is here or represents a home, and all those that are not here, the beloved, which are part of this assembly, which we believe to be a part of Christ. Lord, knowing we welcome everybody and don't put anybody out, but we do stand with your word as we believe it was delivered, under vindication in this hour. And so let the people's faith stand not in themselves any longer at any point, no way, shape, and form, but in a vindicated word. This is it. God has spoken, and this is that of that hour. So, Father, we commend ourselves to that message more thoroughly than ever, believing most considerably and conclusively, having considered and arrived at the conclusion that this word in us is the conduit of the Holy Spirit to bring the life of the word of this hour, which is immortality. And by your grace, Lord, we stretch forth our hands and take of the tree of life to live forever, because we know there's some here unto whom it is predestined. Lord, knowing your servant here could go off the scene, which is perfectly fine and good, if it's for the pleasure of our Lord to do so. But there will be those who are here who will not have to molder in the ground or come up, although that's marvelous just even to think about what a tremendous, tremendous thing that is. But there'll be others standing here with a tremendous, marvelous opportunity and experience. One day, the reaching will have been successfully concluded, and the dead will be standing here, and that quick sweep that Brother Branham said will go over them, and they'll just not a wrinkle, no more blood in those veins, no, nothing that's mortal any longer, but immortal, likened unto our blessed Savior himself, to whom we'll be caught up to meet at the wedding supper. We cannot praise you enough for this, Lord. What a tremendous thing to know that here is a Christmas that we can honor more than we've ever before, commemorating your birthday amongst us in flesh, knowing that you are here now in the form of the Holy Spirit, and you have seen the travail of your soul. It's all but over. You are seeing the triumph of the blood and the Spirit. We are your victory, ready to be caught away to the eternities. We cannot praise enough. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord richly bless you. Just take the name of Jesus with you.